It's good to be before you guys. We miss you. We've got an empty room up here. We're doing this in the chapel room or the youth room. And Brett and Ed and these guys have got it set up all crazy. I've got this big blanket right here, and it's wild. But, man, they've done such a good job making it look nice, I think. Super thankful for them. And I know so many of you were probably sitting at home tonight thinking, I want to watch a live stream go over Leviticus. Well, you're in for a treat because that's exactly what we're going to do tonight. I was thinking Leviticus was written somewhere around 500, 300 BC, something like that. These are words that have been written down for mankind. God spoke these to the nation of Israel, and they've been around for 2,500 years, somewhere around there. To think how many people have read this, how this has informed so much of the human race since it was given to us, that we've been given instructions by God Himself, the great designer and creator of us. He offers us these things as instructions, and what we get in chapters 18, 19, and 20 are really just that. And so much of it applies to this very day. So much of this, what we're going to cover, are things that we have currently instituted within our laws and how our system of government works. This is where we get it from. Right here, we're moving away from leprosy, we're moving away from some of these other things that might not be quite so applicable today, and we're getting into laws about relationships, how we handle things, a rehashing of the Ten Commandments, and talking about what there was that God had instituted that was capital punishment, and the reasons for that. This book is fascinating for several reasons, but what's amazing is this. In these three chapters, you are going to hear the words, I am the Lord, 26 times. In the book of Leviticus, I think it's something like 46 times it's used. So in these three chapters, you're going to hear, I am the Lord, repeated over and over again. And there's a good reason for that. And I want you guys, even at home, to consider, to meditate on that, to mull it over in your heads. What does that mean, the significance of such a statement? And what it is it's the word Yahweh. In your guys' Bibles, you might have it capitalized all the way, and that's telling us it's Jehovah. And it means the existing one, self-existent. It speaks to the character and the nature of God. It really does. And so when you hear that, it's like this big exclamation point. It's almost like God signing off on each of these particular commands that He's given, these principles that He's laying forth. He says, I am the Lord. You might ask, as we read through some of these, why? What's going on? And it's just, He says, I am the Lord. There are times where He'll offer an explanation. And we'll work through it. But every time you hear it, think of His character. Think of Him being the existing one and just how God has created all of us. He spoke this into existence. We now are humans milling about on this world right now, figuring out what it means to live, looking through all these different details. But you guys, for 2,500 years, the words have been here. God has given us His word. We as a fellowship travel through it because it's vital and important and life-giving, and it grounds us in reality as God sees it. And that's kind of the important part, right? What is it that God has said? What has He done? And I want to adjust my life to it. We get to have the exciting time tonight heading through that. So the big picture, in 18, 19, 20, if you're taking notes, that'd be such a great idea because it'll help you pay attention. But in chapter 18, we primarily have relational limitations, and parents, don't worry, this is the PG version of Leviticus chapter 18, 19, and 20. So your kids can hang out tonight. In chapter 19, you have a rehashing and an expounding of the Ten Commandments and some additional things that God puts in there to help society as a whole, to help civilization actually work. He's going to put things into place that we take for granted today because we've been raised up in a system like that where we've set these principles before us and we live like this already. We know that it's ingrained within us as a society that we don't cheat one another. We shouldn't do this. There's ways that we live to make things work and to make things healthy. And we're going to go through a couple words here. I'll get to it. I won't get ahead of myself yet. Finally, in chapter 20, and we'll see if we get there, the cost of doing your own thing. And what you'll find is the Lord has set up things, and if there are certain activities that we do, especially here in Leviticus, he says, this is something that is worthy of death. That if I partake in activity like this, it's done. It is so heinous and so intense what I've done that he's like, life is done. There's a tremendous penalty for it. And so we'll talk, why is this going on? In Leviticus 18 in particular, you're going to see the idea of holiness. And so there's a couple words that are important as we're going through here. The first one is the idea of defilement, which I'll get to. We have holiness, though. And Leviticus 18 is God's heart concerning the intimacy of expression. And where we go with that, not right yet, but here in a second, I got a picture that I drew just for you, Megan Ewing. You'll be really impressed by it without a doubt. But the words that I want you guys to consider and to think about, the first one, defile. And I'm going to define a little bit of it and talk through just a small amount of it because as we traverse through these scriptures, it's a word you're going to hear a lot. The idea of defile means this, to become unclean, to pollute oneself. You can become polluted, you can become unclean in two different categories. We've got kind of what we're going to call a ceremonial pollution, a ceremonial defilement. This happens by eating, disease, mold, a lack of cleansing. And we've already covered that. Wes went through all of these things. We even had it back in Exodus. There were certain things that I did ceremonially that prevented me from being able to come and entertain the worship of the Lord or entertain or bring certain sacrifices or even be part of community. But then you get on to what we would consider sexual or moral issues, anything or anyone but my spouse, and we'll get to that. The Ten Commandments, breaking those, idolatry. The first category with ceremony, if defilement took place, that was remedied by sacrifice. There had to have been blood as a payment for that. And what we find here with that last category, we kind of put it in maybe a moral category, it was remedied by death. If there was something in that category that took place, death is what remedied it. Defilement is a big deal to the Lord. And the reason is because he's holy, which will be what we end up kind of really dealing with towards the end. When we're looking at this, so go ahead and look at Leviticus chapter 18. We're going to read the first five verses. And there's principles here and there's really important concepts that are going to guide this section. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. That is Jehovah Elohim, speaking of who he is again, right? According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. Look at verse 5. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. What you'll find is we are going to become different because of what God has asked us to. He's called us out as a people to be holy, to be different because he is. And you'll see that there in chapter 19. He's going to do this first by being different, preserving the nation in 6 through 18. And then finally in verses 19 through 30, he'll offer a summary and an explanation as to why he's calling people to this. Okay, so what we're going to do is you'll notice verse 6 says, none of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him. To uncover his nakedness, he says, I am the Lord. Now, if you've watched Beverly Hillbillies, you probably know what they're talking about right now. Near of kin. My kin is my relatives, people who are close to me. And what we have here is a little bit of a euphemism. You shall not approach. You're not going to be intimate with anybody who is your next of kin or somebody you're relatives with. And God's going to begin to expound on that further. What you'll see is that verse repeated over and over and over again until we get to verse 18, where he says, this is not what you're going to do. Okay, it's pretty simple. This is where my incredible drawing comes in. Brett, will you throw that up there? It's not even really meant for you to like look at and admire, although you will undoubtedly want to. But I want you just to kind of see all that encompasses what God has said no. And the idea of it all isn't necessarily in any way to be limiting, because I want you to think of it like this. It is as if God is saying, like if I as a parent don't allow my son to grab a hold of red hot iron, I am not limiting him. You wouldn't look at that and say, you are such a limiting parent. What you would say is, you're giving your kid life. You're allowing them to see what it is that is going to hurt them, and you're forbidding them from something that will cause destruction and cause devastation in their life. God being good, knowing his design and how he has made us and how humans work and the intricacies of relationships, the intricacies of what the family life is like, and our propensity as fallen humans to pervert literally every relationship you can almost think of. And so God, in a lot of this you'd think, why is this even needing to be covered? Because you read it in verse 3, these are the things that they did in Egypt, and these are the things that the people in Canaan did. This is what the world did, and God said, I'm calling you out, you guys. You're going to be different. How the world is working and how they're operating is not normal. This is not what I have asked. This is not how I've designed things, the Lord speaking. And so he says all these different prohibitions, and you'll notice that it's a bunch of red, and you've got me, and you've got my spouse. And that pretty much is where the green light is as far as go. If you were to summarize that section, that would be it, to understand that he has called us to very specific relationships and that he wants us to walk in it. He wants us to go through these things and to understand that he's called us to be holy, right? He's called us to live differently. And we're going to go back at the very end and check out this section and really talk through the New Testament version of this to be able to understand what God has called us to. You'll notice this, though. He ends it with we're going to pick it up in verse 24. He says, don't defile yourself with any of these things. Remember the word defile, to pollute or to become unclean. For by all these things the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. The land is defiled. Therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. Because of what they were doing, God says, enough of this. You therefore shall keep my commandments, my statutes and my judgments. You'll keep, and you shall keep, and you shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or a stranger who dwells among you. For all of these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and the land is defiled. It's polluted and it's unclean. It is not pure. This isn't what God has anticipated humans to live, or how he has anticipated them to live. Whoever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commit them shall be cut off from among the people. Therefore, you shall keep my ordinance so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. And notice he finishes this off with the idea of, I am the Lord your God. And so you see these prohibitions where he says, don't do that. Why would he have to say it? Some of it's very important to understand that if we interact in a certain way as family members or as people who go beyond where we need to be going. So God has given me a very clear definition of where I'm supposed to go. I've got my wife, and if you're a lady, you got your husband. There you have it. The Lord says, this is where we're going to stay within those confines. Beyond that is what he would call perversion, is what he would call, this is not how he's designed things. And we hold to that. We see that reiterated time and time again, these different laws set up in the New Testament. And so we see that Jesus even confirms this in Matthew and various places. We hold to it. And as believers, what it is it makes us different. That the normal bent of the human heart is to go against and pervert whatever it might be. But God has called us to be holy. And he's called us to not be defiled. As we move on to chapter 19, you're going to see the idea of holiness. I'm going to read it right here. So this is chapter 19 of Leviticus, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel. Say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. In this chapter, what you're going to find again is the rehashing of of the Ten Commandments. But I wanted to pause really quick and talk about the idea of holiness. It's this word, kadosh, or something like that. Sorry, in the New Testament, it's hagios. It's the idea of pure and clean and free from defilement. It's almost the opposite of what defiled is, where there's a purity. There's a holiness. When we think about God, that's what we think of. He is holy. He is so different and distinct. Well, from what? There's a standard there. From that which is unpure or impure. From that which has been defiled. Bible Project said it like this. God's holiness is a way of talking about God's character and nature as the most unique, the most powerful, the most beautiful, and good being in all of the universe. 1 Samuel 2:2 says, there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you, the Lord. God has called us to be holy, and what he's done is he's instituted these particular things and said, hey, this is going to make you different than the world. As we walk in what God has called us, and as we walk as he's called us now as a New Testament church, which we'll get to, he's called us to be different, that the world would look on, right? And that was even the point of Israel. They would be a beacon and a light to the world as to who God was. He's setting up that nation, ultimately to bring the Messiah through, that he would do a work in our day and age. Now you'll notice, let's go ahead and pick it back up in verse 3. Every one of you, and notice that he starts off this way, and think about all these different things that the Lord has called. How do we walk in it today? What's it look like? Some things are very much applicable today. Some things are a little bit more obscure for our culture and our day and age. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols, nor make yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. And if you offer a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten in the same day you offer it, and on the next day. And if it remains the third day, you got to burn it with fire. If it's eaten at all on the third day, it's an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, anyone who eats it will bear his iniquity because he has profaned the hallowed offering of the Lord. And that person will be cut off from among his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your fields. Nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, and you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And what God has done is he's instituted a way for people who are poor and don't have what they need to be able to have that. The culture within, what was ingrained within the culture of Israel, was a way to help people. And that was it. And you have to take notice, they didn't cut the sheaves and set them aside. There was still work to be done. There was still a process by which these people had to go to, but it was there for them. And God said, do not glean the corners. Leave these things for them that they would be able to be provided for. It is a way in which we can help people. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely. This is verse 11. Nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you until all night, until morning. The reason is they had to go and buy their bread. So they would work, go home and buy their bread, and they would feed their family. To withhold those wages would keep their family potentially from eating. That was something that was evil, and we cannot do that, right? So God says, make sure you pay up. Verse 14, you shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. But fear the Lord your God. I am the Lord. And an interesting thing, if I curse the deaf, guess what? They can't hear me. So what's he doing? This is something where he is establishing and putting up people who need help to where I'm not able to as a person. It's not going to be acceptable for me to mock. It's not going to be acceptable for me to look down on or to make fun of anybody who is in help, who needs help. We are to be helping these people, right? And what you see is the nation of Egypt or Canaan, those who were there, those people were ostracized and put down, where you have the nation of God, those whom he loves, where even though they might not be able to hear me curse them, God says, it's not how we work. This isn't how we operate as a society. We're to honor and to love and to help and to serve. We see that ultimately in the person of Jesus Christ, who came and loved these people. But notice it says, you shall fear God. Because, yeah, they might not be able to hear you say certain things. The blind can't see you do certain things. But you better believe the Lord does. And there's this idea of fear. Like, know that God sees. We were in Numbers this morning in verse or chapter maybe 32 or 33. I think it's 33 perhaps. Where the nation of the half-tribe of Manasseh and Gad and Reuben, they're like, hey, we're going to actually take the land east of the Jordan. And Moses is like, you guys have got to be kidding me. This is a whole replay. Now we're going to have to do 38 more years in the wilderness. What do you think? And they're like, no, it's okay. We'll go and we'll fight. And once everything's taken care of, we'll come back to our families and to our lands. And we'll make sure the people on the west of the Jordan are good. Then we'll come back. Moses says this because he's getting ready to die. He says, you guys better understand that if you don't do this thing, that your sin will find you out. And you see this, a similar concept. God's going to recompense. He knows what's going on. He hears this, and he wants to protect these people who are vulnerable. You'll see this played out big time in the next chapter, where the first, verse 2 through 5, we'll deal with how we handle kids. Look at verse 15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Again, in Leviticus, it went through in Numbers. This morning we were talking about how your yes is yes and your no is no, talking about vows and oaths and how that sets up the bedrock or foundation of how a society works, that when I say something, I'll actually do it. That I don't go around lying. If we had no integrity, no ability to trust one another, and no ability to believe that anybody's going to follow through, what you have is a broken society. Kind of what we have today. That's why we have contracts, because we can't trust people. This last Saturday, I got to do a wedding, which we call a covenant. A covenant is based on trust. A covenant has unlimited responsibility on me and the person that's there, where a contract is based on limited liability. I will only go as far as I have to, and then I'm done. I'm not going to go the extra mile. I'm not interested in that. But not how the Lord works, right? Jesus comes on the scene and brings the heart of the law out and says, man, if somebody asks you to go 1 mile with him, go 2. And we see he's of a different kind altogether. Again, he's holy. Here I am as a human doing this, thinking that this is the right way, protecting myself. And God says, no. We're not handling this way. This is how a society works. It's based on trust. It's based on me understanding that how I act affects you. And that means something. So when we have transactions, I'm to be trusted. I don't go around as a talebearer. I don't go around making up things. I don't go around as a gossip, because that corrupts and defiles our culture, corrupts, defiles our society. And so as believers, we get a chance now to walk in the purity and holiness that what God has called us to. Tremendous. Think about this, you guys. 2,500 years ago, this was written. And today, we still struggle with it. God knows the heart. He knows where we're at, and he sets these things up for us to go through and walk into. We've got some exciting stuff coming as far as the Spirit of God. That's exciting, right? Verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, I am the Lord. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow field with mixed seed, nor shall your garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you, keeping things separate and holy. Again, think defilement and holy. God is keeping things separate and holy. Verse 20. Whoever lies with a woman who is betrothed to a man, as with a concubine, and who has not at all redeemed her or given her freedom, for this there will be scourging. They shall not be put to death because she was not free. And he shall bring his trespass offering before the Lord to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, a ram as a trespass offering. The priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord, and for his sin which he's committed, and the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven him. And you shall come into the land, look at verse 23, and when you have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised or unclean. For 3 years it shall be uncircumcised to you, it shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year, all of its fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Lord. And in the fifth year, you may eat of its fruit, that it may yield to you its increase. I am the Lord your God. If you've ever had fruit trees or anything like that, usually the first few years, they're about this big. And God's like, I'm not interested in that. What he wants is the beauty or the bounty of the fruit. He says, wait. Wait until things are mature. Wait until I've gotten what is good, and then give me what is good. And then he goes on to bless it. That the tree, actually, there's a health to the tree there where it can continue to produce fruit and not been plucked. The nutrients go back into the soil. that it is able to establish itself. And so he's, again, practicing things and telling them, this is how we have a world and a society that is healthy. And also you see within this the idea of sacrifice, the idea of giving to God what is best and what is good, not tossing things that aren't ready before him. He wants what is good. Verse 26, we're going to roll through this and we'll have some commentary, so stay with me. You shall not eat anything with blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. And that's the idea of pharmakia of this. That was the Greek, but here we're talking about a very similar thing where we're dealing with drugs, illicit things. You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. You're not going to make any cuttings on your flesh for the dead, and don't tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. This is in reference to the dead and how people worship, that they're not to model after that, that the people of God worship and mourn differently than what these people do. So those were things that were forbidden then. Do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. You have to stop and think, what in the world is going on with the people that would do this type of thing? But again, they're coming from Egypt where this was practiced. They're going into Canaan where this is practiced. And God says, this is not how we're going to handle things. Imagine the kind of defilement. Imagine the condition of a people that this is something that they would do. And so God says, distance yourself from these things. This is so unhealthy to put your daughter in a place like that. Something is seriously wrong. And there's a need for cleansing at this point in time. God says, distance yourself from it. This is not what we are to be doing. Excuse me. Verse 30. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. These would be seances and interactions with what would be demonic. He says, you guys stay away from that. There's something there, and it's not for us. We have the Holy Spirit, not that spirit. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. You see a phenomenal thing here where there's respect to be given to those who have gone before us, not a disdain, not a looking. And so we've got some things to do even in our culture now to where we look at this, and you'll notice again it says this, fear your God, like they did with the blind and with those who were deaf. Fear the Lord. Because you can get away with not doing this. Who's going to stop you if you're young and able to do this? Physically, no one can stop you. But there's something that defiles a culture when reverence isn't given. Whether it's to the old and gray head, to those in positions of authority. God makes it very clear that there's an importance here that the young would honor the old. That we would be able to go and rise before them. And that's the idea that's there. You see, this is a beautiful picture in Job 29 where he walks in and the elders rise before him because he was a man of honor. And he was worthy of that. But we as a people, we have the opportunity to do that, to rise before them. And this would be just an idea of showing reverence, that they're deserving of it. The life that they live, how they've contributed in whatever way to our world, to our society, they've gone before us and they've built what we have today. Here we are to give thanks to that, to recognize that they've led us to here, however indirect it might have been. God says, do this. And he says, fear your God. I am the Lord. And if a stranger dwells with you in the land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you. This is verse 34. You shall love him as yourself. For you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And you shall do no injustice in judgment, in measure of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe all of my statutes and all of my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord. If you were to look at the Ten Commandments, no other gods, verse 4, verse 31, deal with that. No carved image, verse 4. Do not take God's name in vain, that's verse 12. Keep the Sabbath holy, verse 30. Honor your father and mother, verse 3, verse 32. No murder, verse 17, verse 18. No adultery, you could see that possibly in verse 20, but it actually was taken care of in the previous chapter itself in 18. Don't steal, verse 11, 13, 35, 36. No false witnesses, verse 11, verse 16, and there's nothing in here for not coveting, but you can see it understood. What God has done is set these things up to produce a society that works, that we love one another in a way. You can see that coming out. Very quickly, we're going to look at chapter 20. I'm not going to be reading the entire chapter because we're going to go back to Leviticus 18 and then wrap up. But what I want you to notice is these first 2, 3, 4, and 5. Chapter 20, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel, the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man. I will cut him off as his people, from his people, because he's given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary, to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from that man," take note of this, please, "when he gives some of his descendants to Molech, and they don't kill him, I'm going to set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people, and all who prostitute themselves and commit harlotry with Molech." Really quickly, Molech was the god that was kind of there at the time. There were several, but this one in particular was this bronze statue or a statue of metal, and it was a man, and then the head was an ox, and out was his arms, and there would be a fire kindled underneath of it, and the idea of passing his descendants or gives his descendants to Molech, it was child sacrifice where they would take their kids and they would throw it into the arms of Molech and they would burn. And there's this section in Kings where they would, it kind of discusses it being done away with, one of the kings there that was doing things right. They would beat drums really loud. It would be this massive ceremony and they would have drums being beaten to drown out the cries of these kids. You can imagine the debauchery of what was going on, how this would be repulsive. And you'll see all these different times, "I will set my face against him," right? That he, as he looks upon these people, hide his eyes. And five different times he talks about the descendants of Molech and passing these kids through, where he pauses and says, "This is something that my nation will never do," right? To take your kids and to put them on the altar before him, to ask or to do that in a way that to gain certain things. The crops aren't going as well as we wanted to. Put your kid on a fire. The rain needs to come. Put your kid on a fire. You can see how messed up this was. And God makes it very clear that we are to protect our kids, right? That we are to honor them and be holy. Like this is a really important thing for the Lord. The reason he reiterates it so many times is because it's heinous, obviously, right? But what you find, unfortunately, is Ahaz and Manasseh in 2 Chronicles 28 and then in 23 both do this very thing, and you can see why God says, "You guys, the land vomits you out." To dip so low as to this, God says, enough is enough. He can't handle it. And then he begins then to bring Assyria and Babylon to bring the nation out. God takes this seriously. And you notice that the person who doesn't or that hides their eyes from this man, can you imagine this kind of debauchery taking place or this defilement that's going on, and I refuse to look at the person in the eyes? What does that mean when you take such a passive role to the evil that is going on? And God says, this is serious, so you're going to hide your eyes from it and shield yourselves from this. He says, I want you to know that I'm going to set my face against you as well. That there are certain things that God has called us to, and it's okay to not be passive. And we've read a lot of it, right? But the idea of protecting kids, the idea of abortion, the idea of giving my descendants, God says, you guys, this is really serious. He pauses and takes time to actually say it. I wanted to pause too because it was so reiterated in this, that we can't turn our eyes from it. That there's a way that we have to deal with it. We can't remain passive about it because it's our kids and we're to protect them. God is very serious about that. Make note of it. And then let the Lord lead you into what he's calling. As he goes on, he says in verse 7, "Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I, the Lord, am your God. I am the one who will sanctify you." There are 15 capital offenses that are going to happen here in Leviticus chapter 20. I'm going to read through them and kind of save us going through all of it for the sake of time. But he says this, "Cursing and striking parents, breaking the Sabbath, blasphemy against God, participating in the occult, being a false prophet, adultery, rape, incest, homosexuality, bestiality, kidnapping, idolatry, unfaithfulness while being engaged, being a false witness for a capital crime, and murder. These are the 15 things that God said, I cannot have. This defiles the land. It is an abomination. And he says, none of this. Because if you go back to chapter 18, what's he calling us to? And this is what I want to end with. What's he calling us to? We've dealt with 18, 19, and 20, and what God has set forth and this the way we're supposed to live as a world and a society. But then it goes back to 18, where he sets up this principle, a concept that is so important. The key words were defile and holy. Well, here's probably the key concept of this entire section. He has called us to be different. That we're not going to do according to what they did in Egypt or in Canaan, but he's setting apart something very different. We're called to be different. There's three ways he's called us to be different. The first one, by knowing the Lord God. Now go and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Some of you will probably have it memorized. It's such a wonderful scripture. He has called us to be different by knowing him, that we're not separated from him any longer. Because of what Jesus has done, he's called us to himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We're called to be different. One way of doing that is by knowing the Lord God. That's why he says, I am the Lord God. That we're distinct now. My identity is there and in that. And then by forsaking the old life, you're not going to do what you did in Egypt. Go to Colossians chapter 3, where he discusses this very thing. Starting in verse 5, he says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off of all of these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. We'll pause there. We no longer associate with this. Because of the work of Christ, because of what he has done and how he's redeemed us, and think back to how God has instituted the law like this, and there was still brokenness. There was still something that had to been done as humans were so good at perverting what he has called us to, and so he writes these things down. Well, we see that even man perverts these things, and so what does the Lord do? He sends his Son to take care of it, that these sacrifices, which could only work for a time, he brings his Son Jesus, who once and for all sacrificed himself, that his blood so cleanses us, it makes us holy. That we no longer have to worry about this, but we've been called to know him. And like we said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, that he's called us to come out from our old life and now to walk in newness of life. Look at Romans chapter 6. But as we're going there, keep in mind that we're no longer walking like we used to. That God still, to this very day, wants us to be different. It looks differently. It looks different than what Israelites had. He's called us now and he's put his Spirit within us. He's written those laws on our hearts now and given us the ability to walk as he's called us to walk. Knowing this is chapter 6, starting in verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we now walk in newness of life. As a children of Israel, walking into the land of Canaan, they're different than that world now. They're called out. The world around them looks a certain way, but they were distinct. They were different. They were holy. Called to be different. Called to be set apart. We have that ability now as God has called us. No longer are we morally unhinged. No longer do we not have a compass about us, but God has given us his word. We know exactly what he desires of us. He's spoken to us, right? First by law and prophets, but now in these last days by his Son, Jesus Christ. God hasn't mumbled what he desires of us. He desires that we would come to him, that we would repent of our sins, of the things that we had discussed, and that we would come to him in a way that is life-giving, that we turn our hearts to him, and he comes into us, and he makes us new, that his blood's applied on our lives, and we become clean, holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight, which is really good news, because go to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to go to Colossians chapter 1, and then I'm going to Titus, and then we're going to be done. Colossians chapter 1, we'll start in verse 21. And again, think through 18, 19, and 20, how God has called this nation out from Egypt into Canaan to be different. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. It's that body of Christ. He has done this work. I now hide myself in him, and I'm presented holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. You guys, that's something that the nation of Israel never had an opportunity for. It's now what we have. The law was something that was to bring us to Christ. And now for those of you who are there, he's called us out in a very particular way. Go to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 3. For we ourselves were once also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness that we have done, so not by keeping up with 18 and 19 and 20, not by keeping up with the whole of Leviticus. There's a righteousness that comes another way now. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. He says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior. And having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Church, listen, God has called us out to be different. We live in a world and we are different, and it's okay to be different. But now we want it to be evident. We want that to be seen. And as we walk among this world, as we interact with our neighbors virtually, or as you draw on your sidewalks things about Jesus that when your neighbors walk by, there were so many neighbors out in our neighborhood today, you can write on your sidewalk messages about how Jesus loves them. Let them walk over it and let them see it. There's ways we can reach out now as a church and as a people to be different. We don't have to hoard. We don't have to worry. We get to go now and walk because God has called us out to do that very thing. What a great opportunity that we have. You guys can look forward to the rest of Leviticus, because in it, as we go through, it talks about rest. It talks about how God would pause their life nationally through the different feasts and festivals that we're going to get to in these coming chapters. He would pause their life and they would have to be together. They would have to sit in their houses together and look at each other. You guys are in a time like that now. So as we progress through the book of Leviticus, be excited to be reading through it. It's not just meant for people 2,500 years ago. It's meant for us today. Encourage, guys, to walk holy, to bring yourself to the Lord, to prostrate yourself before him, to cry out to him to make you holy, to continue to walk in that holiness. He's done the work. That's the important part for us New Testament believers today. He's done the work. He's there. Now, let's pray. We're finished. Do we have time for worship? All right. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have called us out. You've made us your own special people, peculiar, that we might proclaim the praises of him, you, Lord Jesus, who called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. Lord, we want to be able to walk in this. We want to be able to do the things that you've asked us. And as a church, we cry out even now in our homes that you would work mightily in us, that you would revive us. And that as we see a world that is going against you and kicking against you in every way that they can, Lord, we want to be a church that sanctifies you, that causes you to be made holy, that walks as you have called us to walk. Lord Jesus, we want you. We desire to be near you. We thank you that your blood has made us holy, that our own defilement no longer is a thing that keeps us from you, but we get to know you. And Lord, may we worship you now because of the work of Christ and all that you have done. We thank you for your word. We set ourselves before you, Lord, to ask that you would minister to us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.